Well, good morning, everybody. Welcome to Community of Grace. Let me open us up in prayer and we'll get started here. So, Father, we thank you for our time today. Lord, we just invite your presence to come. Lord, we just invite your presence to just rest on each and every one of us, God, that as we look into your word today, Father, that you would just be speaking to our minds and touching our hearts and that we would encounter you powerfully today. Whether through the hearing of the word or through the worship, God, that we would just have a strong encounter with you today. That today would be a life-changing experience. It would be an experience where we are encouraged and ministered to, God, by you. Father, I just thank you for you being here. I thank you for how you have been so good and faithful to us. And we just give you all the praise and we give you the glory and the honor. You are a great and awesome God. And we just pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we've been going through the book of Ephesians, and we are in the latter verses of chapter 5 today. So as we enter into these verses of chapter 5, Paul says this in verse 15. And I'm reading this verse from the New Century Version. It says, "So be careful how you live. Do not live like those who are not wise, but live wisely. Use every chance you have for doing good, because these are evil times. So do not be foolish, but learn what the Lord wants you to do." The thinking here in these verses is to walk carefully. How to walk, where you walk. This was not a time to be foolish, but to do good. In contrast to the times that we are in right now, is be that light in a dark and evil time. Ephesus was in a time of evil. They had idol worship, they had immorality, they had drunkenness, they had other beliefs that they were dealing with. I mean, does this sound like today? Now Ephesus had declined from being a place of being a leader in trade and shipping in that part of the world. And they just let conditions go, allowing that means of business and commerce to decline, which resulted in harbors along the coastline picking up their business that they lost, business that they could have retained if they had done the work to maintain it. And Ephesus instead embraced the evil that we talked about last week instead, that I just mentioned up here in this list. You know, but the thing about it is they already had this going on. Before that, what happened that made it worse was they just chose to make this their main focus now. And this made it a hard place for believers to be. It was even harder for new converts who were young in the faith. And so there were people that were coming to Christ, but it was a hard time for all believers with all these other things going on. And like I said, all of this sounds a lot like today, doesn't it? Yeah. Yeah. And that's why the Bible's so relevant. Even though it's written a long time ago, it still speaks powerfully today, because it's God's word to us. God's word is a living word. It speaks to us. It teaches us. You know, you read its words and they come alive and they touch our hearts and our minds. And so when we talk about evil times and having to walk carefully, these words, as Psalm 119, 105 says, "Your word is a light, lamp to my feet and a light to my path." So in chapter 5, Paul is still talking about how we are to live. And he's been addressing, you know, previously that we talked about, he's been talking about how we talk. He's been talking about our sexual conduct. And what we put into our bodies. And in the case of chapter 5, he talks about abusing alcohol. These last two especially talk about what we open ourselves up to, and therefore what can consume us and hinder us and even take control of our walk. Not a good thing in an evil time, to where we are encouraged to tread carefully. But these things also speak to what comes out of us in our words and our actions as a result of what is in us, what we take in and what we open ourselves up to. And therefore, what we do what comes, you know, therefore what we do and what comes out of us, and therefore how we impact others. See, we are to be lights in a dark time. We're supposed to be lights filled with God's Spirit, praising Him, you know, being an encouragement to others because of what is in us. And as a result of what is in us, in an evil time where people need support and people need encouragement and people need wisdom and they need guidance and they need to be walking carefully. And, you know, an important part of our walk is praising Him. Praise and worship are important. And they're important to that because they remind us of who God is and of all that He has done. Everything in these last several years has been so difficult on all of us. It's been a difficult time for the world. I mean, and it's been depressing. But psalms and hymns and other songs, they declare who God is and all that He has done. And what this does, it lifts our spirits in a dark time. You know, it fills us with hope because we are reminded of who God is, how powerful He is, how wise He is, how in spite of things appear, He is still in control. All that He's done in the past and all that He's doing right now and what He's going to do. You know, He will be victorious. Yeah. And so will we because of who He is and what He's already done. And because of that, what we have and who we are. And not what we're told and not how we're defined by a broken and evil world. So one of our most powerful weapons right now is praise. And we're going to be doing it in just a little bit. But not just because of how it impacts us. Our words have power. When we worship, when we praise, we are making declarations into the air, into the atmosphere, of who God is and what He's done and what He's doing and what His will is. You know, His word spoke everything into being. It spoke everything into creation. Jesus' words cast out demons, healed people of diseases, controlled the elements, changed hearts, and confounded those who were evil and thought they were wise. And we are made in God's image. Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness, and let him rule over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the sky, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. When we get to Luke chapter 10, verse 19, when he sent the 70 out, it says, "Behold, I have given you authority to tread upon serpents and scorpions, over all the power of the enemy, and nothing will injure you." John 14:12 says, and this is Jesus talking, "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes in me and the works that I do, he will do also. And greater works than these he will do because I go to the Father." Our words have power, and therefore our worship has power. Prayer and worship are one of our greatest weapons. But it's also our attitude and the condition of our heart. Going back to Ephesians chapter 5. This is from last week, verses 18 through 20. "And do not be drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father." So these things will come out of us if we're filled up with them. That is why all this is mentioned on the heels of Paul talking about being filled with wine as opposed to being filled with Spirit. What is in you is what comes out of you. So the question is, what do you fill yourself up with? We believers have the Spirit in us already. But the thing about being filled with the Spirit is, we leak. This is why we need to spend time with God, to fill ourselves up with Him. There's a constant bleeding out and filling up that goes on. You know, when we pray, when we get into God's Word, you know, when we take time out to engage God, to spend time in His presence. You know, when we do this in our own time with Him, when we do this in our worship time, you know, or just inviting Him in and just sitting with Him, you know, having others pray for you or praying with you, these things fill us back up. But it's not just doing that, it's also what we focus on. And the other things that you take in and fill yourself up with, because just as we have the things that fill us up, there are the things that detract, that deplete us, like worrying, giving in to fear and anxiety, taking in things that fuel those things. Anything that takes your mind off of God and detracts from Him or is counter to Him has a siphoning effect because of where our focus is. But also as we battle, because we are in a war with the enemy. But as we take these other things in, they conflict with God's Spirit that is in us. And the one who has the deciding factor in the victory is us, because we have the power to choose. If I choose to run to other things, if I choose to focus on other things, I put myself in conflict with the Jesus inside of me. And that battle has a depleting effect. If I give into the battle, if I give into the other side, and I focus on that, it'll take me down a road if I choose to let it. Now, God will fight for you if you let Him. But if you give into the other side, you have empowered it. You have let it carry you away. But you have control there too, if you choose to take it. We used to have a saying in the recovery ministry, giving your power away. So you got the power. The power is living. He's living inside of you. But how many times do we give that power away? We do it. We blame the devil for it, but the devil can't do anything that you don't cooperate with him in. Now, the other thing that depletes us is ministry. As power goes out, there's a drain. You know, those are in ministry. Those that serve in ministry. You know, ministry is a wonderful thing. You know, and they do ministry, blesses people and encourages people. You know, people grow in ministry, but there's a drain to it. Think of it like training for an athletic event, okay? There's learning, there's developing, and there's growth and strengthening, but there is also a depletion. And even though there is all those good things going on in athletic training, there needs to be a filling back up of what's depleted from that. Luke chapter 8, verse 43. This is Jesus, okay? And a woman who had a hemorrhage for 12 years could not be healed by anyone. She came up behind him, meaning came up behind Jesus, and touched the fringe of his cloak, and immediately her hemorrhage stopped. And Jesus said, "Who is the one who touched me?" And while they were all denying it, Peter said, "Master, the people are crowding and pressing in on you." But Jesus said, "Someone did touch me, for I was aware that power had gone out of me." Now, we're made this way. Okay? We are God-dependent. So, and it's so that we will come back to Him. Because, you know, it's just the way we are, is that if we get too much and there's nothing to keep it from going out, we can just run off and just forget all about Him. You know, we're filled up and we're good. I don't need Him. There is that thing in human nature that does that. And so we are God dependent, so we have to come back to Him. But it's more than just that for us. You know, it's more than just getting filled back up, because there's also a relationship here. Okay? There's a love relationship here. You know, we want him. We need him. We need God. We need Jesus. We need the Holy Spirit. You know, they are living persons for us to engage with, to talk to listen to grow from, to learn from, to spend time with, to give of ourselves to serve and submit to. Ooh, some people don't like the word submit. You know, it is to some people. But the thing about it is we do this with people, and we do this with them because we love and value them. And you know what? They love and value us too. And they want to engage you as you engage with them. And as you do, you grow, and you grow in them. And you know, and they love, and they serve, and they value you. And they help us, and we see this all the time. We see this in our answered prayers. We see this in them providing for us. We see this most strongly in Jesus dying for us. They're guiding and teaching and growing us and developing us and working in our lives and our situations. It's a love relationship, which brings us to Ephesians chapter 5, verse 21. And be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. Those that we respect, that we love and trust, we submit to, and we choose to give to. We choose to give our time. We choose to give our attentions. We choose to give of ourselves, to give of our rights to, and our wants to, and our wills to. And we do this to others for various reasons. We do it because of what we'll get in return if we do that. We do it to avoid consequences. We do this in our jobs. We do this in school. We do this with those in authority, with those we respect and trust and we love. And we do this out of respect for Jesus. And that's what fear in this verse means in verse 21, where it says, in the fear of Christ. You know, fear here means to respect him. I give myself to him and others. You know, again, perhaps it's to build relationship and maintain relationship with others. You know, but the thing about it, in relationship, there always has to be a give and a take. There has to be a give and a take in relationship, you know, to minister to others, to witness to others, and to demonstrate Christ to others. And all this leads to the next thing, which is in verse 22 of Ephesians 5. Wives, be subject to your husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is to the head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body. But as the church is subject to Christ, so also wives ought to be to their husbands in everything. A lot of women don't like this verse. Now, this really begins back with verse 21. You know, be with others as Jesus was for you. You know, Jesus came to die for us, to show us the Father. And he did this by loving us, healing us, teaching us, serving us, giving of himself. Now, here's the thing. What kind of a God does that? I mean, he's supposed to be God. Aren't we supposed to do all that stuff to him? But he does it to us. What kind of a God does this? Well, the only real true God does this. You know, he's our example of how we are to be with others, out of our following him and our love and respect for him, and we do for others as he did with us. And if we did this with others, if we did this in our families, if we did this in our church family, if we did this with our friends, we should especially be doing this with those other special relationships in our life. For those of you that have spouses. Matthew 19, verse 4. And he answered and said, have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female? And said, for this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let no man separate. When we talk about wives and husbands and being subject, we have to start with these verses right here first, because this is the foundation right here. What God has joined together, two people that God has brought together, these two individuals that become together, that have come together into a special relationship. And when they do this, it is no longer me and you or you and me, it's us. When people argue over being subject, they have stopped being us and have gone back to being either me and you or you and me. And couples do this all the time. You know, it's like believers taking off the old self and, you know, taking off the new self and putting back on the old self. You know, why do they do that? Because they do it all the time. Why? Because some of the old self is still in the new person. And that creates that hook for things to get onto. It creates that thing that we have to wrestle with now. And it's the same with couples. I still have some of me in us. Now, what adds to this is the hurts that I bring into the relationship or have been caused in the relationship, the issues, maybe trust, issues of respect, even fear. So when we go back to Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22, wives, be subject to your husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church. He himself being the Savior of the body, but as the church is subject to Christ, so also wives ought to be subject to their husbands in everything. Again, some wives react to this word. But, you know, and you know, either whether you use the word be subject to or submit to, they react to this. But this, as with the man, is supposed to be a mutual surrendering to each other. It's not just one side. I mean, remember, this is us now. It's both sides doing this. And if both mutually respect, if both love and respect one another, being subject to giving, you know, the thing about it is, the headship should not have a problem with giving. Because it's been demonstrated by Christ. And so if I'm following him and he's my example, then he's my model for how to be the head. And if I've been doing that, being subject to or submitting shouldn't be a problem, because it's already being done and it's being shown that it is safe to do that. And therefore, there's love and there's trust. I mean, we do it with Jesus. He died for us. He saved us, you know. And out of our love relationship with him, we have submitted to his lordship. It's therefore demonstrated in the church when we submit to God's authority because of our relationship to Jesus. He's our head, right? Right? No, thank you. I'm making sure here. But therefore, because of that, we submit to those people that he has placed in authority there. You know, and they're placed there, and therefore we should submit to them because of that same love, that love that all believers have in Christ. And therefore, you know, he lives in all of us, including the people that he has placed in authority there. And so because of that, his love is in all of us, right? And so it says here that the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church. Then it mentions that Jesus is the Savior of the body. So what did Jesus do for the church? He died for it, exactly. Philippians chapter 2, verse 1. Therefore, if there is any encouragement in Christ, if there is any consolation of love, if there is any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Do nothing for selfish or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. Have this attitude in yourself, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. And for this reason also, God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name. If a man was this kind of a head to the wife would have no problem submitting to him. These verses demonstrate true love right here. When the head is not selfish, when the head is not conceited, meaning full of self, and that's contrasted with humility, which is not about self. Humility is selfless. It's putting others before myself. Why? Because of love, real love. And Paul says that in these verses to the believers in Philippi, you have this attitude in yourself that was in Jesus. Not looking out for your own interests, but for the interests of others. You know? Not seeking equality. Emptying yourself. Being a servant. To be the head. See, to be the head is to die to self. It's to crucify the self. And this is what it means to be the head. Again, if a man does this, there's no problem with the wife submitting to him. Jesus demonstrated with his life and death the model for headship in the home and in the church. But here again, in true love, this shouldn't be an issue. In our love for God, in our love for the church, and our love for your spouse. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her, so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word. Now, I want you to notice something here. Going back to verse 22, with wives, it says, wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. Wives, be subject. Wives, submit to their husbands as to the Lord. Then, in verse 25, it says, husbands, love your wives. How come it doesn't say, wives, love your husbands? How come it doesn't say, husbands, be subject and submit yourself to your wives? Well, it goes back to how we're designed. It goes back to how we're made. See, for men, being subject to and submitting, or another way of putting it would be honor and respect. Okay? Men are more naturally kind of geared this way, and it's seen by them in kind of what they want or what they go into, in the sense of like when men are boys, what do they all want to do? They want to be a soldier. They want to be a police officer. They want to be a fireman. You know, they want to be those kind of things, right? These are positions of authority. You know, to go and to do and to serve. Follow orders. You know, but the thing of it is, they expect other people to follow orders too. And when others don't submit to them, they feel dishonored. And they respond out of that. When they're obeyed and followed, they feel honored, they feel respected. Now, in a love relationship, when they are submitted to, they feel respected and they feel loved. Because that is how they're wired. That's how they feel, that's how they perceive, and that's how they respond. And so, ladies, if you want your man to feel loved, do what he says. Now, that shouldn't be a problem if he is being a godly head of the house. Now for you ladies here, and I realize I am vastly outnumbered here, but again, they don't have a problem being loving and nurturing, because that is how you're naturally geared. And so you feel loved and respected when you are loved and respected, as you define love and respect. But following orders and submitting to orders, you know, doesn't really float your boat as much as being loved and nurtured. And so these are two of the differences with the genders. Now, it doesn't mean that one cannot do the other, okay? What it means is that we're talking about a natural bent, a natural response in how we're wired and how God made us, okay? So when Paul says, wives, be subject to your husbands, submit to your husbands, and husbands, love your wives, he's instructing them to do the thing that is not their natural bent. Don't do the thing that's easy. Just don't do the thing that's easy for you. You know, men don't have to be instructed as much to submit because it's more natural for them to respond, you know, to give and follow orders. You know, women are naturally more loving and nurturing, and so they don't need to be encouraged to do that. But if they want their mate to feel loved and respected by them, which causes that spouse to respond back with love and respect, then they need to respond to their mate in a way that their mate will feel loved and respected by them. So wives, submit, and the man will feel loved and respected. And he will respond to you in a way that you feel loved and respected. Titus chapter 2, verse 3. Older women likewise are to be reverent in their behavior, not malicious gossips, not enslaved to much wine, teaching what is good, so that they may encourage the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be sensible, pure, workers at home, kind, being subject to their own husbands, so that the word of God will not be dishonored. So, again, you see this respect due thing, okay? He will respond to that. And then show back love to the wife in response to that. But here again, they're instructed to do this here in Titus. Husbands are to be loving to their wives, and she will feel loved and respected, and respond back in kind. And therefore, she will want to do for her husband. 1 Peter 3:7. You husbands, in the same way, live with your wives in an understanding way as with someone weaker, since she is a woman, and show her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life so that your prayers will not be hindered. 1 Thessalonians 2:7. But we prove to be gentle among you as a nursing mother tenderly cares for her own children. The point is this, is know the person you're in relationship with and respond to them in a way that is pleasing to them. And they will respond back to you in a way that is pleasing to you. Now, this is not about, I do this so that I'll get this back. Okay? It's not about that. You know? It's really, I do this toward you because I love you and I'm serious about the relationship. You know? We are, you know, and so I love you in a way that you feel loved. And you give back in a way that you do out of a response to how you've been treated. But the other thing is this. Going back to Ephesians 5:22. Wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. And Ephesians 5:25. Husbands, love your wives as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her with washing of water with the word. Wives, be subject to your husband as to the Lord. Husband, love your wives like Jesus loved the church. You know, he set the church aside for himself. And again, we're not talking about the building here. When we talk about church, we're talking about the people in the church. We make up the church. He cleansed us. He made us like him to reflect him to the world. So wives and husbands, love your spouse and give yourself to the other like you do to God. Remember that this is two who have become one. This is a partnership now. They both have a responsibility that comes out of who they are in Christ. And so they both have a mutual responsibility that comes out of who they are in Christ and doing this together. Going back, you know, again, going back to Ephesians 5:22. Wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is also the head of the church. He himself being the Savior of the body, but as the church is subject but as the church is subject to Christ, so also wives ought to be to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives also as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Then goes to verse 26, so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by washing of water with the word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself. Now notice here, it says in verse 22, wives, be subject to your own husband. And in verse 20, it says husbands ought to love their own wives. As is seen, for those of you that have studied the culture back then, women were not seen as they should have been. In the world back then, it was a man's world. Okay, women were not seen as much more than property. And in Paul's day, grounds for divorce were not hard to have. Deuteronomy chapter 24, verse 1. When a man takes a wife and marries her, and it happens that she finds no favor in his eyes because he has found some indecency in her, and he writes her a certificate of divorce and puts it in her hand and sends her out of his house. He just one day wakes up and says, you know what? You got to go. I don't like you anymore. He can do that. Now, when you add to this years of this law and add to it the immorality in Ephesus and the prostitution of the temple worship of the Greek and Roman gods there, and the prostitution was part of the Greek and Roman life anyway, and the fact that the institution of marriage at this point was in a shameless state, you start to see why Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22 and verse 28 are worded this way. And you can see why Paul mentions the wife in verse 22 and 24, but then he spends verses 23 through 28 addressing the husband. You know, we already talked about being the head as being selfless and a more sacrificial thing, but going again back to these verses, 26 and 20 through 28, it says, so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. So he's talking about the church, but he's also giving his thoughts on marriage here. The role of the husband toward the person he loves and the person he has joined with. Husbands, love your wives like Jesus loved the church. He set the church and her aside for himself. And so he says, love her, honor her, cherish her in a world that did not do that. Help her in her growth in Christ to where she reflects Jesus more from your union. And from that union, she would find love and support and healing, to where she's not the same as when she entered into the relationship. No more spot, no more wrinkle, cleansed of the past and its wounds, healed and restored, not the same person anymore, but better from the relationship. You know, I've noticed something in my years of being single and of talking to married people. So many of them, their commentary on marriage is this: I wouldn't do it again. I hear that from a lot of people. He should love his wife like he loves himself. Hopefully he loves himself. See, because they're supposed to be one now You know, it's not you and me, it's us now. And so that she would reflect Jesus to the world out of your guys' relationship. The last thing here, again, going back to verse 24 and 25 of Ephesians 5. But as the church is subject to Christ, so also wives ought to be to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her. Jesus gave his all. Jesus gave his all for the church. He bought us and paid for us with his blood. And husbands and wives are subject to one another, but we are all subject to Christ. We all respond to Christ out of love, and the husband should lead out of love. And the wife will therefore respond out of love, and out of that love, the response of love will be in everything, like Christ gave to us. If the husband leads and does everything out of love, in love, the wife will respond in everything out of love. Now, I've heard it said for years that women are responders to what they're shown. But the reality is, all people are responders. So, the question is, how are you giving, how are you in giving love to Jesus? And to your spouse, and to other people. And how are you in responding to the love of Jesus and to your spouse and to other people? And what does that say in how you've been loved? So why is Paul going into these things like marriage, and before that he talked about drinking and all these other things that are in these previous verses? Well, he's giving the opposite way to live to what was being displayed in Ephesus. You had drunkenness, you had immorality, you know, you had these things. He's giving the opposite picture of how we are to be, how they were to be. It's about bringing light into the darkness. Ephesus was a dark place. And this word is relevant for today because our world is a dark place. And we have the light of Christ inside of us, and we need to have that light shining in the darkness. If there was ever a time our light needs to shine, it's now. Light into immorality with healthy relationships. Light in our speech, light in our conduct, light in what we fill ourselves with, in all these different areas. Because the thing about it is, the world is searching. They've always been searching. And we have what they're looking for. But they can't see it. If they can't see it in the dark if our light isn't shining. You talk to people that are caught up in these things that Paul talks about. And they will tell you, if they find their way out, that they are so much better having not done those things anymore. You talk to an alcoholic that has found sobriety, they will tell you life is so much better now than it was before. You talk to someone who is in a good relationship, you know, you can see it. You can see it. These are examples of the light shining in the darkness. But the thing about it is, too, is that to really be shedding the light of Jesus, we need to be living a life that conforms to him. And so he's going into all these different things in our life so that we will bring them into order. Because areas that you have in your life that are not in order are going to hinder the light that you shine. As you bring these things into God's order, your light intensifies. In other words, if you're caught up in things that you shouldn't be doing, if you're in a bad marriage and you've got all these other things going on, then your light's not shining like it could. Because you're not going to be reflecting it. It's going to be hindered by what you're struggling with. Now, if people around you know what you're doing, if they know that you're caught up in things and things aren't going well, they're going to go, well, what's the difference between you and me? Why do I need Christ? You've got the same problems going on that I do. But if you talk about the victory that you have and you know how things have been improved as you followed God and it's seen in your life, then people go, I want what you got. And so it's ridding ourselves of these things, bringing things into order. And so what takes us down is those old things, that old self, you know, that those old parts of us that we have not taken off yet. When we don't take those things off or we put them back on, it's like we've put hooks on ourselves for the darkness to grab a hold of. And the reason that we take off the new self and put back on the old self is because we've not taken everything off. And it creates hooks, and part of the temptation that we struggle is because we've opened the door up to it. If we remove all the hooks, there's nothing for the darkness to grab onto. And if there's nothing for the darkness to grab onto, our light's going to shine and the world's going to see that. How we conduct ourselves and our relationships, everything. But if we don't do that, and we live a life that is no different than the people in the world, then our witness is compromised, and lives are impacted that we touch in a negative way, and the lost aren't saved because they're looking for something and they're not seeing it in us. See, the thing that we need to understand about the old self and the new self, the light and the dark, is this that if we're going to go walking, again, as it says in these verses, if we're going to walk down a road unwisely, you know, we have these thoughts that come into our minds and say, well, you know, no one's going to see this. I'll just do it this one time. Or, you know what, this isn't going to affect anybody but me. None of those are true. Okay? None of those are true. There are consequences for the things that we do and do not do. It is never, ever, ever, ever just about us. It's never just about us. But it is for your sake. And it's for the sake of all those people that your life is going to touch. Let's pray. And so as we just sit with the Lord right now, just, Lord, come, and I just pray that you would just speak to us, Lord, that you would show us the things and the areas in our life that need shoring up. Not for the purpose of condemnation. This isn't about, you don't beat up on people. But you do bring loving correction for our good and for the good of others. Lord, show us the things that we need to see. Not about our neighbor, but about us. This is about us. Others starts with us. What do we need to see? What do we need to do? What changes do we need to make in how we conduct ourselves? What we take in? What we give back out in our relationships? That we would reflect you. Not just to the believers out there, unbelievers out there, but also to the people in here and the relationships that we have. Because it's not just about reaching the lost. It's about encouraging one another and strengthening one another and loving one another. You know, they will know us by our love. Help us, Lord, to be a people of love in here and in our relationships so that we can reflect your love out there. And I pray that you would give us the strategy, the blueprints, the plans for how we need to make the changes that need to be made. I thank you, Lord, for being our guide, for being our help, for being our strength, for being our Savior. I thank you for the people you've put in our lives to love, to learn from, to help them. Thank you, Lord. Just come have your way with us, God, and help us to shore those areas up. And I just pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.